Hello. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. There is no denying the march of time. Each of us can look back at our life to the time when we were small children and then consider the life we have lived to get us to the place we are at today. We can look to the future knowing that on this side of eternity, we are each awaiting a physical death. And as one generation ages, another generation takes its place, and constantly in our presence are small children. Children play a pivotal role in many parts of the Bible, and Jesus used children in some of his teachings. What does the Bible say about children, and what can we do to position the next generation of Christians to be people of faith, followers of Jesus, who remain true to the teachings of the Bible? We'll start our look by reviewing the account of Esau, the firstborn of Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob, who was born shortly after his twin. Her babies were active in the womb as if they were fighting each other. And it bothered Rebekah so much that she asked God what was happening. God told her that two nations were in her womb and each would be distinct from the other, beginning with her children. God then explained one would be stronger and that the older would serve the younger, totally opposite of what typically would be expected. When she gave birth, she had twin boys, with the older Esau born Hairy, followed quickly by Jacob, who grabbed the heel of Esau. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Between the two boys, Esau was more daring and became a hunter, while Jacob was fine to live the type of life of his parents. The parents each favored one of the children, with Jacob favoring Esau because Esau brought meat to the family to eat, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. While Esau was hunting, Jacob grew garden. And one day when Esau returned from hunting, he was very hungry and asked Jacob to cook up something from the garden. And Jacob replied, demanding that Esau sell him his birthright, where the oldest got the lion's share of the estate, and Esau agreed. In the end, Esau was well fed and also despised his birthright. Verse 29. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The faith that we have been given is like having been given a birthright, because when Jesus returns, we will all be the firstborn among many brethren. All who are called today, who respond to the calling today, have the better spiritual inheritance awaiting us. And we should never sell ourselves short or allow our children to sell themselves short in what awaits them by staying true to the calling we have been given, that is by extension offered to them. Children begin to learn and understand much more quickly than most adults give them credit for, and Jesus was no exception. When Jesus was 12, the family went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and when the holy days were finished, they returned home. After traveling all day and thinking Jesus was with another member of the extended family, Mary and Joseph quickly realized Jesus wasn't traveling with the family, and they returned to Jerusalem. It took them 3 days to find him. Think about how worried they must have been in their search, and like all searches, their search ended in the last place they looked, the temple. By this time, you would think that Mary and Joseph would have an understanding of the special and unique nature of their son, with the angel visiting Mary prior to the birth and conception of Jesus, telling her that she had found favor with God and that she would give birth to a son who would be known as the Son of the Highest and be given the throne of David. But after 3 days of frantic searching, the temple was the last place that Mary and Joseph considered. And it was there that they found Jesus. Thankfully for us, Jesus was not scarred for life by that. Instead, Jesus was busy interacting with the religious elite, the scholarly religious elite who really, really, really knew the scriptures, both listening to what those learned men said and also asking them questions to the astonishment of all. When a child asks a question, there is no need to be astonished if the child asks a question that one might expect a child to ask. But with Jesus, all were astonished, showing that how Jesus interacted with these learned religious men was much more profound than any person could have guessed. There had to have been a certain wow factor to how that scene unfolded to all who were a witness. And Jesus was 12 years old. By the time Jesus' parents located him, 3 days had passed, and Jesus was amazing people. The scholarly religious elite could have ignored Jesus because he was only 12 years old, but they didn't discount him and his worth just because of his age. And they found themselves engaging him like an equal, to the point everyone was in amazement. Luke 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Well, we know the parents didn't understand what Jesus meant by saying he was about his father's business at age 12, mind you. The passage leaves room for discussion on whether the parents gave Jesus the business for the nervous 3 days he gave them. Children can be easily overlooked and considered less than when it comes to matters of religion and faith. But that is the fault of the adults, not the children. If we want the children in our lives to be the next generation of Christians and to be people of faith, followers of Jesus, who remain true to the teachings of the Bible, we cannot discount the children in our lives. While I'm guessing Jesus had those scholarly, religious elite men on the ropes throughout the discussion they had, we have to be willing to engage the children in our life in religious and life discussions, even if in our mind we think the child is immature or wrong. One of the hardest things for me to do when I was a teacher was to listen to a discussion point being made by a student, only to discover their error 5 or 6 words into their discussion point, and then be patient enough to let them complete their thought. If we want to see that next generation of Christians rise to their place, those of us who are adults will need to be patient with youthful immaturity as part of that process. Maturity is a lifelong process, sort of like aging wine. Most wines and even some hard liquors develop deeper and richer tones through aging, but take it a bit too long and the wine goes bad, and that's sort of like waking up one morning to discover that you are really, really old. The disciples Jesus taught had some maturing to do and debated among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus told them that unless they were converted and became like little children, they would not be part of the kingdom of God, showing that humility is a typical part of a child's life. Children are totally dependent on their parents, and so we must be totally dependent on God. Jesus then showed that those who receive a little child in the name of Jesus receive Jesus, and that any who offend a little child in the name of Jesus would be better off dead. Pretty strong words from our Lord and Savior. If we want the children in our lives to be the next generation of Christians and to be people of faith, followers of Jesus who remain true to the teachings of the Bible, we cannot ignore the children in our life and their spiritual needs, even if those needs are presented, as might be expected from a child, somewhat immaturely. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Overlooked to many who read the word offend is the Greek word it is based on, Strong's Greek word 4624, skandaliso, from which we get the word scandal. And the Greek means more than just to offend, but to trip up, entice to sin, to bring to apostasy. If we want the children in our lives to be the next generation of Christians and to be people of faith, followers of Jesus who remain true to the teachings of the Bible, we cannot entice them to sin, do anything that could cause them to spiritually trip, or teach them wrong concepts not based on the Bible. Sadly, we live in a world that has chosen apostasy over the truth of the Bible. And we have to ensure that in our own lives and in the lives of our children, we do not allow spiritually wrong concepts to be part of the lives we have. Verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Finally, we cannot despise the children in our life, whether they be our own children related to us or children of an unrelated family. There is no love when we despise. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Paul explained part of the relationship that parents and children are to have. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, honoring their mother and father to claim the promise of a long life. Obeying parents extends to those things in the Lord. In other words, things that do not cause offense, that are not enticements to sin, that do not cause a person to spiritually trip, and that are not based on false concepts of the Bible. Let's read Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There is no license given to any parent or adult to victimize any child in the name of God. The Bible makes no expectation of children to do anything that is sin, and that extends to anything that rubs their conscience the wrong way. Too many adults have used the Bible and religions derived from other teachings to abuse children in many different ways. There is no tolerance for any type of abuse of children. Focusing on verse 4 of the passage we just read are the words, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Strong's Greek word 3949, parorgizo, is used for both provoke and wrath in what we just read. Verse 4 could also be translated as, and you fathers, do not be so angry your children learn anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Anger comes in many different forms, from physical violence, verbal attacks, to passive aggressiveness, negativity, just to name a few. If we as adults live with those characteristics, it should come as no surprise when our children become the same way. Instead, we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some might look at the word admonition as a punishment. It's not. Admonition, as used in the Bible, is like a warning light in your car. The warning light doesn't punish you, it just cautions you that some part of your car needs attention. The word nurture means teaching and reteaching as needed, and when necessary, correcting. So parents are to avoid anger for themselves and their children, and instead focus on teaching their children about what is in the Bible, while also cautioning them, and probably primarily cautioning children about the evils of this world, not to be enticed by these. To the Colossians, Paul wrote a similar message, but in this instance used Strong's Greek word 2042, erethizo, for provoke. And use of this word shows parents are not to agitate their children to the point of anger. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. As people age and have plenty of life experiences, they tend to develop a deep awareness of the good and bad of life, more so than people who are younger than they are. But even for those who are older, we can't use our age to look down on another person. Timothy was a younger pastor who apparently wasn't taken totally seriously by those in the church, and Paul told him not to let that happen. Conversely, the younger person, especially younger people in any type of a position of authority, are not given a license to despise people who are older, because a lifetime of experience can often run circles around a position or title. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on in the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that by profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If we want the children in our lives to be the next generation of Christians and to be people of faith, followers of Jesus, who remain true to the teachings of the Bible, we cannot despise those who are younger than us, even if some of what they do annoys us. A younger person in their 20s with lots of energy may fully annoy a senior citizen who struggles with arthritis. That younger person should have compassion for that senior citizen, and that senior citizen should honestly reflect back on their own life when they were in their 20s. For me, I couldn't enjoy the idea of doing nothing until I was in my mid-30s. So when I see younger people doing things to burn off energy, I did that too. Maybe I didn't burn off my energy in the same way the younger people of today burn off energy, but younger people throughout history have had all this energy to burn off. Timothy was a younger pastor and was told by Paul to continue in the things he had learned. We have to encourage our younger people to also continue in the things they have learned and need to realize that the current generation needs to be passing the baton to the next generation. The letters from Paul to Timothy show this passing of the baton. Aside from being taught about the Bible, how are we engaging children and youth to engage those things that they've been taught? 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Teaching our children about God and what God expects of us is something that we receive recorded even in the Old Testament. Let's read Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that he might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. God expects parents to diligently teach their children about him and his commandments, and to use circumstances of the day to provide a framework for this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Many of us are aware of the blessings and curses stated in the Old Testament. And we are probably less aware that whether we see blessings or curses is also linked to our children. Deuteronomy 11 shows of the need to stay faithful to God and diligently teach our children to also do so. Blessings are linked to that. Curses are linked to not doing that. How we work with the next generation is huge. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hands, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon the gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, and the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to the love of the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. You shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles on your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. In the Old Testament, blessings and curses were on the nation chosen by God. While blessings and curses can be applied to any nation or group of people at the direction of God, today God is most focused on those whom he has called to be part of his church, and we need to examine if what we are doing is leading to blessings or curses in our life and the lives of the next generation. Even if the current life of a younger person is far removed from what God expects, it does not negate that God can still bring that person to the truth. Take, for example, Josiah, who had a father who did not regard God or his teachings. Something in the mind of Josiah caused Josiah to do what was right according to God, following in the footsteps of, by this time, a distant great-grandfather several generations removed, King David. We aren't told what prompted this, but careful observers can see the results of blessings and the result of curses and see that a blessing is a much better outcome. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Simeon, even in the Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Our takeaway from this story of Josiah is that even if parents are horrible or less than desirable, it does not mean that we should abandon their child. While many children will likely grow up to be like their parents, children do not have to have the same fate as their parents. If we want the children in our lives to be the next generation of Christians, and to be people of faith, followers of Jesus who remain true to the teachings of the Bible, we cannot ignore children just because of who their parents are. When Psalm 127 describes a man being happy because he has many children, while also describing the children as not being ashamed and having enough confidence to confront enemies, a very strong family dynamic is being described. Parents who have children who are not happy need to focus on the why. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Many proverbs are written about parent and children dynamics. Let's read Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Some have read this proverb and taken it as a license for physical punishment. Shepherds had two main tools at their disposal, the rod and the staff. The rod was a shorter club-like, stick-like tool, and while it was used to strike animals, the only animals that a shepherd would strike would be an attacking animal, such as if a wolf attacked a sheep, the wolf would be attacked with a rod. When it came to the sheep, the rod was used to nudge in the right direction and to count sheep. No shepherd would physically punish his sheep. There were no shepherds who would beat their sheep for doing something wrong. Instead, if a sheep wandered off, the hook of the staff might be used to pull them back to the flock. Parents who love their children will guide them in the direction they are to go, and when necessary, will strongly correct their children. Notice what is written in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children tend to do foolish things because they do not fully understand the consequences of their actions. Parents need to guide their children so that children understand everything they do has consequences and impacts other people. And the best way to do this is proactively, before something consequential happens. Think about driver education. Before the keys of a car are turned over to a new driver, they need to prove they know how to safely operate that car. Imagine how dangerous driving would be if the only driver education that happened was given by the police when citing for an accident. Being proactive is huge in driving foolishness from your child. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. As we find need to correct our children, we need to consider how God corrects us. And God corrects each of us as needed. What God does is to keep us on the pathway to salvation, not to scare us away. When we correct our children, we can't do it in such a way that they want to walk away from God. Hebrews 12, verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We are all children of God and are to follow God, walking in love. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. If we are to follow God as children, for the children in our life, are we worthy to be followed? Within the church, the elders have the responsibility to feed the flock, and the younger members are to be receptive. Both are to be subject one to the other. The elders have their responsibilities, as do the younger members, but one is not superior to the other. When it comes to families, parents are the elders of that family to their children, and children are to listen to their parents. But the parent isn't any greater than the child. While many parents have thought at one time or another that they brought their children into the world and they can certainly take them out, the laws where each of us live doesn't support that concept, nor does the teachings of Jesus. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Within the church, each of us are children of God when we have the Holy Spirit. We are all joint heirs with Jesus, with God as our Father. Some of us may be the elders, and some of us may be the younger, but all who have the Holy Spirit are joint heirs with Jesus. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. By our practice of faith, many children in the faith are not yet baptized. We cannot treat children who are not yet baptized as less than, knowing that if we want the children in our lives to be the next generation of Christians and to be people of faith, followers of Jesus who remain true to the teachings of the Bible, we who are called, who have the Holy Spirit, have much responsibility and work to do. Blessings and curses are linked to how we bring up our children, how we teach them what is in the Bible. And given the choice between blessings and curses, I think each of us prefer blessings. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.